Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to the fourth edition of Eclipse Radio. I'm your host, Andrew Hughes. On tonight's podcast, we will be exegeting three verses, Matthew 16:17, Ephesians 22 and 23, and Ephesians 3:8, as part of our broader topic of the church and its role in the lives of believers. Don't forget to leave comments and tell us what you thought about tonight's podcast at undenominationalchurch.blogspot.com or on our fan page on Facebook. Remember, every time you leave a comment, an angel gets its wings. Tonight's podcast is endorsed by Jacob Arminius, who chose to endorse us, then chose not to, then chose to endorse us again, but then changed his mind again, but then decided he would endorse us when the petals on his flower finally ran out. And by Adam's Family Counseling. Has your wife eaten you out of house and home? Are you hearing snake song? Are your children trying to kill each other? Father Adam knows what you're going through and is here to help. That's Adam's Family Counseling. Nobody else has had more experience in dysfunction.
Hello.
Hello.
Welcome to Eclipse Radio. Everybody's here. We got a brand new member. We got Jesse Brohinski with us tonight.
Hello, everyone.
As well as Rob Goodell. Rob, you there?
Hello, I am here.
Awesome. So, Jesse, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I am a computer technician who lives in Connecticut and actually traveled all the way down to Florida so that I could go to school with these guys. I heard about the project through Facebook, started looking at some of the stuff that they were doing, and just my heart was kind of captured by it, and I realized that, you know, I've been really wanting a lot of the same things that the Ecclesia Project wanted, so I asked if I could get involved.
And we said yes. The more people, the better. I had a question and I forgot it. Dang it. Rob, do you have any questions?
Jesse,
mm-hmm.
How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing all right.
Excellent.
So what do you think of the project so far, Jesse? Now that you're
so
on the
far,
inside.
So far, I am excited. There's a lot of potential there. Just talking to you guys and seeing your passion for getting this church started, it's really inspiring.
Good. Hopefully we'll inspire some more people. All right, so we're going to move along to our first subject tonight. We're going to be talking about, we're doing exegesis, so we're actually getting theological on everybody here. We've got Matthew 16:17 is the first verse we're going to be talking about tonight. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, this is a premier verse, first of all, among the Catholics. It's where they get the idea that the Pope is Peter. He's the first Pope. But that's obviously quite not true, because the word Peter means Petros, which is small rock or pebble, and the word rock that he uses is Petra, which means like foundation or bedrock. And we know that from the verse beforehand that what he's actually talking about here is the statement that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is God. That was basically what Peter had said beforehand, is that Jesus, you are God. And then Jesus says, that's what I'm going to build my church upon. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so this is basically the foundation for the church, is the statement that Jesus is God. Without that statement, we're still Jews. So, Rob, what are your thoughts on this verse?
I certainly agree with your conclusion that it is not Peter himself that is the rock, so to say, but it's the statement that Jesus Christ is God that is upon which our entire faith is based. There's a distinguishing between the word Petra and the word Petros in the Greek that, you know, in English you wouldn't normally be able to see. But the words are distinguished because one is Petra means a stone, while Petros means a rock. And so the difference is
band.
What's that?
So not Petra the rock band, large stone.
That's right. That's right. not the rock band, but based on the same verse. But what we've got here is Jesus is saying that Peter is the smaller stone, while the rock is that I am, saying, you know, Jesus Christ, I am God. And then it's that concept, it's that statement upon which all of Christianity is based. No other religion based on Christ's claim can ever make that claim.
Very true.
So, yeah.
Jesse, do you have any enlightenment on this verse?
Well, it's pretty much the same thing. I just think it's kind of interesting. You know, you look at that previous verse, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if there's, you know, a church out there who claims that Christ is anything other than the Son of the living God, they are not part of the church that Jesus Christ built. It's that foundation, you know, that is the foundation that everything is built on. That is really, if somebody were to ask, you know, what is the church all about, that is what the church is all about. I don't know if it would be possible to stress the importance on that verse. It's just incredibly powerful, semantics aside.
What about this little tagline at the end where it says, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it"? It's interesting that he says that. When we look at the church in the modern context, we're going, the gates of Hades seem to be prevailing quite a bit. So what is your take on that?
Well,
sorry, a curveball there.
Well, I think you mean what he says. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against this statement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, if you look at it, has anyone ever been saved outside of the knowledge that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? No.
So you're saying that the statement that Jesus is Lord is that the statement that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it is referring again to the statement that Christ, he is Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. So
absolutely.
You're saying that. Okay. All right. That's
yeah, absolutely.
I like that.
Well, and I think it also reciprocates to the statement that the gates of hell cannot stand up against the church, because no one exists inside of the church that is not inside of Christ. Meaning anybody that is not saved is not part of the church. Maybe they're in a quote-unquote church, but they're not part of the church. They're not part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ will not dissipate into hell. Will never happen.
So an eschatological viewpoint on that phrase right there, saying in the end, the gates of Hades will not prevail against my deity nor the church in which I found.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it has multiple levels.
Mm-hmm. Got to throw down a big word there, eschatological. All right, so moving right along, I believe, Rob, you have Ephesians 1:22-23.
I most certainly do. I'm going to read this passage for all of you listeners. I'm going to start in verse 15, because in order to get proper context, I think, of this verse, these verses, I think we need to read a little bit more than just those two. But I'm going to start in Ephesians 1, 15. And if you guys have your Bibles open, you can go ahead and follow along with me. So Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he, meaning God the Father, put all things under his feet, meaning Jesus Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Before I really kind of like delve into what that means exactly, I just want to explain to you, first of all, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and what he's trying to do here, this is part of his introduction to his letter. This is part of his exhortation to the church at Ephesus.
Paul can do that. He goes off on many trails sometimes, just rambles on about how great Jesus is.
Right, absolutely. It's great. It's awesome. You can tell Paul loves Jesus immensely. And what's really cool is that what Paul's saying here in the greater context is Paul is exhorting the church at Ephesus for their faith, and he's qualifying their faith by making these statements, qualifying their faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, by saying that, look, God is the origin and the center of all authority and power in the universe, and God the Father, that very God the Father that has all that power and dominion, has given over to Jesus Christ the headship of the church. So Jesus Christ is now at the head of the church, and he has all the power and the authority of the Father. And so, the question would be, what does that mean to us? Because we can say all day long, yeah, sure, Jesus is the head of the church. Yeah, sure, Jesus is in control. Jesus is in charge. We can say that all day. But what does that mean to us as a corporate body? What does that mean to us even on an individual level? For the greater body of the church, for the organization of the church, I think we kind of need to take a step back and look at how the church is organized, and to whom does each person answer to? Now we as normal lay people, anybody that just comes to church on a normal everyday basis and doesn't have any necessarily authority in the church, they answer to the deacons, who are classified as servants of the church. They're servants of the body of Christ, and these men are equipped to take care of any need that anybody in the church has. But they're also who we as normal everyday people would have to answer to before we would answer to anybody else. Now, above them, you have elders who are in even greater authority, and they are to use their gifts that have been given by God, their spiritual gifts. They're to use their gifts in multiple ways throughout the church, and they may be teachers, they may be pastors, they may be, whatever, youth group, youth ministers, whatever. These are the elders of the church, and these are who the deacons answer to. Now, the elders, depending on how your church is structured or how it's organized, would answer to the head pastor. And now the head pastor, many people think that he doesn't have anybody above him, but he does. He answers directly to the Lord. He answers directly to God. When we say that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, we know that our pastors have to answer to Jesus Christ for multiple things, for either their own personal sins, the sins of anybody in that church that they haven't confronted or that they might be the root cause of. They also answer for their teaching, their doctrine, how they go about preaching, their activity in that church, and they answer for anybody that's under them in any possible way that they can. Jesus Christ puts a strong amount of pressure on pastors to do what is biblical, to do what is right in the eyes of God, and he does that through the Holy Spirit, through conviction, through the Word. He does that in many, many ways. But when we say that, for the body of Christ, for the church as an organization, when we say that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that's the position that he holds, and it's very, very, very similar to what it would be like to have to answer directly to the President of the United States or to a CEO of a large company. Now, on a personal basis, as an individual member of the body of Christ, we can take great comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ is the head of our church. I mean, when we talk about our pastor having to answer to Christ, that may feel very negative, very very binding, very you know, we know that God is a righteous God and doesn't put up with sin. But we know that because Jesus Christ has been given that authority for us as individual believers, we can take great comfort in knowing that the same Jesus Christ that humbled himself, you know, he, as God, he humbled himself, became a man, went to a cross, died a horrible death, came and rose again, loves us indefinitely, you know, would do anything for us, is so rich in mercy, because we know that he is the head. We can take immense amounts of comfort in knowing that that the boss is on our side, the guy that's in charge. He's our savior. You know, he loves us. It's not in that way. It's not like the president. It's not like the CEO. Jesus knows you. Jesus loves you. And in that, we know that everything that he does is, as the head of the church, is only and always for the benefit of those who believe and for the glorification of God the Father. And so that's what I get out of that passage.
You went way into that, didn't you? Spent some time. Very good. So, does anybody dare to add anything to what Rob just said, or has he pretty much just summed it all up?
I'm not sure how much more there is to add.
Other than an amen, and move on.
Yeah.
So, since Rob so thoroughly covered that topic, we move on to Rob's section again. We're going to break for one of those little, you know, diversions we have. Rob's going to tell us very quickly about a theological term. I believe he's talking about ecclesiology first. So, Rob, take it away with your 2 to 3 minute segment on ecclesiology.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, this is Theological Terms, and last week we talked about being a missional church, and we also talked about, what did we talk about? We talked about being regenerated. So this week we're going to be talking about ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is quite literally the study of the church. And what we mean by that is anything we can ascertain from Scripture or history has to be the core fundamentals of church politic, church corporate worship, and the roles that each individual in the church can play in the fabric of the church as a body. Ecclesiology comes from two words. It also comes from where our name comes from, ecclesia. Ecclesia means the assembly in general. It's a Greek term. And it also comes from the word logos, which means the truth of. So ecclesiology is the truth of the church, the truth of the assembly. So when we say, when we talk about ecclesiology, now you know that what we're talking about is what does the Scripture say about the truth of the church. And so that is the first part of theological terms, ladies and gentlemen.
All right. Now, finally, our new guy, Jesse, tries his hand at telling us a little bit about Ephesians 3:8. Take it away, Jesse.
Okay, I'm actually going to cover 3:7 through 3:12, just because the verse itself needs a little bit of context. Ephesians 3, verse 7. I'm reading out of the ESV because it's my favorite. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Are you guys still there?
Yep.
Yes.
Okay. I didn't know if I was having issues with my headset. So,
Go ahead.
Okay. Looking at this passage, it really says the mission of the church. Earlier, we really talked about the foundation of the church with our verse in Matthew 16. But in this case, this really is the mission of the church and really what our focus should be. Right here, Paul's talking about how he was made minister according to the gift of God's grace. Really, if you look at the story of Paul and what happened in his life before he became part of God's plan, for those who don't know, it was essentially his job to imprison and kill Christians. Which is why it's interesting. Verse 8, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace is given. You can really see his humility, especially in looking at his life and how he was brought to Christ through his grace. But then he says, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, which is bringing to light the plan for the church. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. essentially, reaching out with the purpose of the church, with the gospel. This is really the mission of the church. This is what Paul was all about. And you really get a chance to see his heart in this passage. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Looking at that verse, we really see that God had planned the church all along. And God had planned for this, for Christ coming to save us all along. But my absolute most favorite verse in this entire passage is verse 12. It says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Really, if you look at just how the Jewish people approached God, hear the stories of the high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies with bells around his ankles, because if the bells stopped ringing, they would pull him out because he'd most likely been struck dead. There was just so much fear of who God was that we never really had the opportunity to approach him. But one of the biggest things about the church is that has given us the ability to approach his throne, not only just approach his throne, but to do so with boldness and confidence. And that's just absolutely amazing to me.
Yeah, considering that for the past, what is it, like 6,000 or 7,000 years of history before Christ, you had to go through a priest, and now
right.
we can do it from our bedside. They would be so jealous. Very nice, Jesse.
Yeah.
You did a great job for the first time. You passed the test, huh? So, Rob, do you have anything to add to what Jesse said?
Well, I think, I mean, nothing really to necessarily add to what he said, but as well, hopefully anybody that knows me that's listening to this, you all know that Paul is my favorite writer in the Bible ever. He's awesome. I just
gotta say, there's not a lot of competition. He wrote like half the Bible.
There's not, but it's him and Moses. But I really appreciate just how he. How he words things and how he expands on his ideas, you know, and his attention to the grace of God. In I think if I'm not mistaken, every single book that Paul wrote, grace is featured somewhere. It's probably his core doctrine, only because he appreciates it so much, and because he feels like he's so undeserving of it, which is, you know, in a lot of ways, I think the way a lot of us probably should feel. But I mean, what's so beautiful about this passage is just talking about how, you know, this stewardship that God's given him to preach the Gentiles and to allow God's mysteries to be revealed, and his grace to be revealed through the church, just through what the church is supposed to do, which is to, you know, to go out and to make disciples, to preach the word of God, to show the truth of the one true God to the rest of the world, and just how much really, you know, this access that we have to God. It's so undeserved, and I think in a lot of ways, I think Paul would agree with me, underappreciated by believers in general.
Yeah. I feel like grace might have been that word that, like, if you were at a party with Paul, people were like, "Don't say grace," because Paul will go off for like 3 hours talking about grace. That's a word, you know? It just seemed going crazy.
Probably.
So grace.
Yeah,
I mean, he opens up almost every book. It's like, blah, 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 grace, 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 like, chapter later. Oh, let me get back into my actual subject. Like, awesome.
And really, if you look at verse 8, you know, it says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And I really wonder if those unsearchable riches of Christ that he had in mind, if he was really thinking a lot about grace in that instance. Just because that is really what he focuses on. I mean, that grace, that is what we are told to preach. That grace is what the gospel is all about.
Right.
So.
Absolutely.
Right. We were given something for nothing.
Right.
There's very little that, I mean, there's nothing we can equate it to here on earth, but, I mean, it'd be like somebody giving you a Ferrari for free. Actually, it'd be like somebody like giving you a giant inheritance of millions and millions of dollars for free. And the only thing that even comes close.
I'd venture to say there's really nothing even. I mean, grace is such a divine. It doesn't really exist or compute in our realm. You know, it's not like there's really nothing even to compare it to in the Bible, the word grace, aside from what we know that God does for us and what Christ did for us. There's nothing else. There is no grace outside of that that is in any way comparable to the grace of God. There's nothing. There's. I would venture to say there's not even really any other aspect about God that is so highly deserving of praise than grace. Mm. And when you look at that, I mean, when you really look at what grace means to us, and by the grace of God, we have eternal life. By the grace of God, we can love God, because outside of Christ, outside of grace, we can't even muster up a love for God. I mean, does anybody realize that? Grace is incredible, and it is all that we need. It is all that we need.
To define grace, and quote Timothy Brindle, it's grace is unmerited favor, our inheritance major, because we cherish the Savior, but actually, oh, that's it. Sorry, I thought it went on after that. That's one of my favorite rappers,
yeah.
Timothy Brindle right there. I wish I could rap it like him, but I can't.
Fail.
I tried. It didn't come across as like that or something. Boo. This is the problem with live shows. All right. Well, the next segment is another theological term. Actually, I was thinking, Rob, what if I took this one? So that, you know, I know people are getting sick of hearing you, so.
Yeah, probably so. Go ahead.
Although I'm kidding, but I would like to take the next one just so that I have something to say. The next word is Christology. As in, yesterday I was studying Christology. Christology is the study of Christ. Big shocker there. The word starts with Christ, or Christos, in Koine Greek, and it means the chosen one or the anointed one. And then, of course, our favorite word, logos, ends the word, which means truth of something along the lines of truth. So, literally, the word means the truth of Jesus, or the truth of the chosen one, who is Jesus, the anointed one. It's an awesome field of study. It really focuses on Christ, obviously. So, that's Christology. For
excellent.
All of those that didn't know. Yay! I should play the clapping hands, but I can't. All right. Our next segment is a little bit of an interesting one. We're talking about Matthew 28. And for those of you who don't know what that is, Matthew 28 is the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go ye therefore, he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all of the nations, making disciples, teaching them in the ways that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. And I may have missed a few words, but that's the general outline of that verse. It's pretty much the rallying cry for Christians. Does anybody have... Jesse, what are your initial thoughts on this?
last Sunday I was listening to the podcast, and you guys said something about Ecclesia being missional. That's really what this is all about. It's living your life and doing everything in a way that reaches towards this goal. The Great Commission was completely overarching over everything. This isn't just something that missionaries should be doing. This isn't just something that those who have a gift for evangelism should be doing. The Great Commission is our marching orders for all of us. And really, if we're not seeing that we're doing that in our lives, we are essentially disobeying God. It's really kind of interesting just to see how many times, even in my own life, that I just kind of lose sight of this goal when this is really what the Christian life is all about.
Yeah, definitely. I have a small bit of beef to take up with a lot of people. I noticed that sometimes during Word of Life, one thing that drives me nuts is that people will misquote this and say, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel." I really dislike that. I really hate when people misquote scripture. And I have a particular reason for it. Personally, I believe in emphasizing discipleship, I'm going to say over evangelism, but not, I don't mean that to say that you should exclude evangelism in favor of discipleship, only that you shouldn't be so focused on discipleship or evangelism. Your point, your goal in life is not just to see how many people you can get to say a little prayer. Your goal here is to raise serious Christians and mature them. It says, "Go ye therefore disciple or make disciples of all nations and teach them in the ways that I have commanded you." Like, this is a full-on, totally involved, hands-on, dirty gritty ordeal here. This is not just a 10-second prayer, move on about your day. And that's one thing I really take beef with on a lot of people, because I hate that. I hate when they say gospel, that disciple. So, Rob, what are your thoughts?
Well, and not to, I hope this doesn't sound like I'm contradicting you, Andrew. But
it's good for ratings.
To what?
So it's good for ratings.
Yeah, good for ratings. Yeah, since this is definitely.
Just kidding. I'm just.
What I wanted to say is, I think you're right. Discipleship is the most important part of the Great Commission, and Jesus Christ is, he's saying this. I love how he says, the first thing is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and that really qualifies the rest of his statement. It basically says, okay, what I'm about to say has all of the authority of the entire universe behind it, so go do it. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When he talks about making disciples, and Andrew, you said that discipleship you feel is more important than evangelism. I wouldn't say that you're wrong in that, but what I would say is that discipleship should be a part of evangelism. Evangelism is spreading the good news. Evangelism is getting the message out. That's what evangelism is. Now, discipleship is a heavy, dirty, long task of doing that very thing. It's the maturing of a man from unbelief into faith, and into the next level of Christian manhood, moving from not eating at all to only eating, to only drinking milk and eating soft foods, to eating meat. we're talking about meeting these people where they need to be met in love, and then using that opportunity to bring them into the family of Christ and allow them the opportunity to become more than what they ever could be on the outside. You know, it's a process of moving people from disbelief to complete belief and faith in Christ. So I would say that yes, our focus needs to be on discipleship, but discipleship should be used as a means of evangelism. Those very much tie together, and I don't think you can really separate them.
I probably should have clarified that. When I say evangelism, I mean like the prayer people, the ABC stuff. Those, you know, stop on the street, come get it. Or my favorite one, come get a free gift. Not that any of you might know what that is, but oh, yeah, that drove me nuts. Justin, any thoughts?
Well, yeah, I think you guys pretty much have it.
All right, the hearty amen, huh?
Yeah. I'm sorry, I was having a little trouble with my phone.
Oh, okay. Yes, for all of you who don't know, Jesse lives in Connecticut, where they obviously get poor cell reception. Because it's Connecticut.
Right, and it's T-Mobile.
If Jesse's phone is working now, he is giving a little mystery update about the ministry that's going on around the world.
Yeah, my phone is working now. I'm actually just praising God for how well it's been working over the past hour. But yeah, this is going to be the ministry update segment. And under most circumstances, I'm going to be a little bit less generic. But this week I wanted just to talk about something that's been, you know, really on my heart, especially today. As some of our listeners may know, today was the National Day of Prayer. And anybody who's been keeping up with the news will know that recently the National Day of Prayer has come under attack. We've had groups which have declared the National Day of Prayer unconstitutional because of the First Amendment Establishment Clause. And they're doing their best to keep it from being a national holiday. So it's actually kind of interesting. I got to lead the National Day of Prayer ceremony for my town this morning. And I would have liked to have seen more people show up, but it was comforting to see that people were still coming out for that. But that leads me to my ministry update, where my ministry is, that I'm going to talk about today is something that everyone can do. Normally I'll talk about stuff that some people might be interested, some might not, but the ministry of prayer is so important, especially for people who are in the ministry. For those of you who don't know me, I am actually preparing to start the membership process for the service branch for Wycliffe as an IT technician. And one of the first things that they tell you that you need to do is go get prayer support. And it's actually a lot harder to find than one might think. People who are serious about prayer are a lot rarer than they should be. So today's ministry update, really, you know, I just want to focus on what we can do in our own prayer life. Really, I just challenge anybody who's listening to take a moment and just look into their own lives to see what their prayer life has been like, and just realize that even if you aren't out in the trenches, you know, out in South Africa and translating the Bible into languages, or out sharing the gospel with Muslims, you still have the opportunity to be a very real part of that ministry. So, yeah, I would just admonish everybody, get your hands on a missionary's card and pray for them every day.
Mm-hmm.
See if they can send you updates on what they're doing on the field and just become a part of their ministry. So that's today's ministry update.
Maybe. Hey, it would be awesome if some of our listeners would go ahead and contact us at Blogspot or at our fan page. If you ask, we'll get you the information to be a prayer partner for Jesse. So please ask.
That would be wonderful.
Just an interesting side note to that. One of the things I would like to do, pie in the sky idea for Ecclesia, is I would love to have a 24-hour prayer ministry where basically we get people to sign up so that somebody's always praying 24 hours a day. I thought that'd be really cool. But
yeah.
So that's it for our subjects today. We're done a little early this week. Had two people cut out on us for technical reasons, and another's going on a family trip, so it was all good. But that's it for today. Anybody have any closing statements?
Closing statements. Yeah, I do. Let me just say, for those of you who are listening and you might be a little bit confused about what we're doing here, or maybe you don't really catch on to what this is all about, let me just let you know that Ecclesia, we're a church planting, I guess what I'll say, we're a church plant in progress. We're very much at the grassroots, the very, very, very beginnings of planting this church. And what we're doing on this radio show, we're doing multiple things. We're trying to inform you guys, the listeners, about key issues in the church. But the other thing that we're trying to do is we're being very open here about the development of our church, and we want you guys to listen in. We want you to hear about what we're doing. We want you to comment. We want your feedback. But what we're doing here is each of us that are a part of this project, we're all growing, we're all young men and women who seriously feel the calling of God on our lives, and we want to serve Him in the way that He's called us to be serving Him, and what we're doing is we're opening up for all of you to see what it takes to build a church, the discussions that you need to have before you plan a church. We're not experts. We're not pastors yet. We're not good at this. We're really building it.
Oh, Bob, you're cutting out a little bit. Sorry.
That's what this is. We're not, we may not be like a lot of the blog talk radio shows. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to arouse your intellect. We're here to primarily to speak the truth and to live the truth and to put together another member of the body of Christ. We're trying to be another facet of that body, and that's what we're trying to develop here. So I'm hoping that anybody that's listening tonight or any other time that you'll go on our blog, that you'll comment, that you'll let us know what you think, what can we change. Are we saying anything that you feel that may not be necessarily biblical? Are we going off on a tangent somewhere that we shouldn't be? Give us your feedback. We want to hear from you. We also definitely want to get prayer requests. We want to hear what you guys need help with. We want to hear prayer requests. We also want to hear all of the praises that you have about what's going on in your lives. We want to know. We want to see the power of God working in other people's lives. So just like you guys can hear us and you can see the power of God creating a church, we want to hear about what He's doing in each of your lives. So that's what I would close with tonight. Just leave it to the other two of you guys.
Well, I don't have personally much to say other than that it's been a good night. Jesse, do you have anything to say?
Yeah, all that I would say is that really for the people who have been listening, I mean, the stuff that we covered tonight doesn't just apply to Ecclesia. A lot of the stuff that we mentioned really is important for every church. So I'd really just admonish you to, you know, listen to some of this, get into the scriptures yourself, figure out what a church is supposed to do, and then look at your own church. If you see somewhere where your church is falling short, bring it up. See if there's a ministry that you can start. See if there's something that you can do to help your own church be more biblical. Since this is a podcast, you know, we could have people listening from all over the U.S., so there's a possibility that when this church gets started, it's not going to be in your area. I know that I'm probably going to be up in Connecticut, but I can still take this stuff and go to our, you know, go to my own church. So
yeah, very true. That,
even if Ecclesia hasn't really gotten off the ground yet, this is still stuff coming from the Word of God, and it is all.
I don't think we're not even. We're not even to the ground yet.
Yeah,
we're buried about 100 feet down.
We haven't got off the ground. We haven't got to the ground.
Right, clawing at the ground above us. So
exactly, very very early stages. You're hearing pastors in like the infantile stages. You know, if we were butterflies, we're still the eggs being ready to hatch. On flowers somewhere. So that was your little Animal Planet there for you guys. All right, well, it's been an awesome night. Got a little sidetracked here and there, but it's been good. We will be coming back to you guys, I think, next Thursday at 11 p.m. We were just trying out a new night tonight. For reasons for the hosts being able to get online. But we will let you know when our next night will be. It'll probably be next Thursday night. Other than that, it's been a great night, and we'll see you guys later. All right, bye all.
Bye.